going to be from Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, 1 through 4.
The pew Bible. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God, God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So ends this morning's reading.
Thank you, Richard. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would empower the preacher and the listeners that they might hear from you the word that you have for us. Open scripture to us this day, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So my text for this morning is Ephesians 3, verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in high places. So I am brought today to the topic of angels. My understanding of who those rulers and authorities are translates into the angelic throngs in heaven. You, if you were here last week, shared with me the joy of the end of racism as we know it, if you remember that, how we're no longer to view each other according to the flesh, because we were made one race in Christ. So it was exciting to declare in such a bold way, there is no basis for racism in the body of Christ at all. And I concluded by saying, this is not a matter of cessation, this is a matter of abolition. This is not just saying that we're equal, but it's saying that we have become heirs and members and partakers of the family of God, and it's a wonderful thing. So this week's topic, angels, reminds us that our reconciliation as races is an eternal thing. It's not just something that happened. It's something that has happened and holds forever. From now on, even on forever, we are one race in Christ, and it's not something that can ever be reversed. It is a matter of eternal consequence. So I said, I am happy to declare the end of racism as we know it. And when we do that, we are speaking eternity to our culture. Let's think about that for a minute. We are speaking eternity to our culture. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be speaking eternity to the world as we know it. And that, beloved, is a very Christ-like and necessary thing to do because the world is not turning on the awareness of the eternal. It is built upon the temporal. For now, among the preeminent qualities of angels is their eternity. That's why we were talking about eternity over and over again. In fact, I wondered if Zach was thinking pasturelands in his sleep last night because it was reiterated so frequently in our reading. The most important thing that you need to know about angels is that they are eternal creatures. They were created for an everlasting existence. They do not die. They do not cease to be. They are heavenly in origin. And while they may visit these lower reaches or interact with us on the plane of this world, they come from heaven and they return to heaven. Because that's what angels do. And I hope, fondly, that you are probably thinking at this point, well, that's pretty interesting because that's the same thing that Jesus did. He came from heaven, he fulfilled his mission, and then he returned to his heavenly home. He too is eternal, but his eternity is not the same as that of the angels. For the Son of Man has always been, and angels came into being when God created them. So I want to start today with this introduction of declaring to you that eternity is the real forever. Eternity is the real forever. Eternity is the real forever that you ought to be living for. The real forever. And that puts into stark relief this world as we know it. This flat, temporary, distorted, dated, and deluded world. This world is neither eternal. And it is fair to say, it's not even the real world. The real world is what we have in heaven. Everything down here has an expiration date. And you and I know this from our shopping experiences. You know, you pick up the package in the grocery store and you take a look at the expiration date. If it's passed, you probably don't want to purchase that item. Everything down here is subject to spoilage, to rot and ruin and decay. In fact, you may like to look at the mountains, but even the mountains are disintegrating and crumbling because everything here erodes. But that does not happen in heaven. Angels do not die. They do not decompose. Angels give us an opportunity to talk about the real forever. They give us a chance to talk about eternity and truth, what we need in the world for now. Because this world is under a notice of termination. In fact, it's rather like a condemned building, if I could draw that analogy, slated for destruction. Woe be to you if all of your money is tied up in the building that the city is just slated for destruction, because you are about to lose it all. But glory be to those who lay up their treasures in heaven, because in heaven there is no rust, no rot, and no thieves. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have followed me thus far, you are probably unaware of exactly how I got to talking about angels. So let me make it really, really clear. I'll say it again. The primary reference of rulers and authorities in heavenly places, I believe, is a designation of the angels. That is who they are, and that is what they do. So I want us to observe several things about these angels. That they are created, yes, but they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. That's important to know about them. They're intelligent, they're inquisitive, they're interested, they're personal beings who watch and observe and learn from us, and they even participate in our life. So if that is true about angels, we may conclude that Revelation itself is not just for human beings. Now, I don't know what to say to my scientific brothers who reject Revelation as a source of knowledge a priori, but I suspect they're really missing out on some things they need to know. The text suggests a need of revelation that extends throughout the whole of creation. Now, Jesus, he's the one I like to talk about. Jesus went about doing good. Remember that? But also, Jesus went about advocating a culture of eternity. Now, I'm bringing that up because you know what you're supposed to be doing? The same thing. You're supposed to be going around talking about the things that last forever, the things that are truly real, the things that are eternal. So Jesus spoke openly of the real place that I'm alluding to when I say heaven. He came from a real place, and he returned to a real place. And you and I hope to see him really in that real place. And so there's this arc, if I could put it this way, of moving from glory to glory. That's what he taught us. So Jesus affirmed the existence and reality of angels. And if you have questions about that, I suggest you read your Bible a little more, and you will find reference one after another to the reality of angels. I would also say to you, it's because Jesus spoke of heaven and hell as being real that we are best advised to take those realities seriously ourselves. We can't pretend that this is just a fantasy or just an idea. If Jesus took angels seriously, if Jesus took hell seriously enough to talk about it 58 times, you might want to talk about it once in a while as you go through this world. So with everyone we interact, we're supposed to be injecting eternity into the conversation. And it is a fact that if we, who are introduced to reality by Christ, you know, when you became a Christian, you became a real person. When you became a Christian, you got in touch with the truth, with reality itself. Hallelujah. Isn't that huge? You sit there and go, oh man, wow, what I used to think just doesn't add up. We were introduced to reality by Christ, and in Christ, if we don't know what is right and real, we're going to have a lot of challenges. Number one, we can't know what is wrong if we don't know what is right. Number two, we cannot know what is unreal if we are ignorant of that which is real. Number three, if we don't know what is wrong, we're going to be hopeless at trying to set anything right. So, these realities are the things that we deal with, we cope with, we live with. Because where there is no accurate or correct or true diagnosis of anything, there can be no treatment, no intervention, no remediation, no healing, and no hope. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm despairing, because I'm certainly not. I'm merely trying to be truthful with you about things that, as they are. So let me conclude that little summary of the things that we know and we bear with us with this one. In order to make a difference, you and I need to be different. So, God asserts in His Word that we're supposed to be a peculiar people. So, I'm actually entertained when people tell me how odd I am. I say, yep, got it from God. It's a good thing. You're supposed to be weird too. Christians are those who embrace their peculiarity. Amen? Amen. And if being peculiar covers being Christ-like, I'm all for it. I hope you're for it too. Now, look, I'm not embracing eccentricity or weirdness for weirdness' sake. I'm not going there. I'm just simply saying that conforming to Christ is a good, great goal for this life. Because while we cannot be angels ever, did you get that? That's important. I go to funerals and say, oh, he's an angel now. No, he is not an angel. A human being does not become an angel. He may have an angel who looks after him. That's a very different thing. But we do not become a different order of created things by dying. In fact, the angels are envious of us. They see us as a far greater and more glorious thing than they are themselves. They wonder at us. Angels, angels. They are alive and alert and active. If you had told me I'd be speaking on angels a couple weeks ago, and I just laughed at you. But I have to. It's right here in the text. Look at it. The angels were astounded at what God had chosen to do with us and through Jesus to us. What God decided to do was to lovingly redeem a lost and rebellious creature at great cost to Himself. And people say, well, you know, how can you cost God anything? What I'm trying to talk about is that in terms of humiliation and sufferings by His Son, there was a cost to the atonement that doesn't detract from God's divinity. It's just real. So, as for the angels in heaven, they need no such redemption. Angels don't need to be redeemed because the angels that are in heaven never fell into sin. Well, we need to think about that. Well, they're different. They observed this work, this redeeming work, when the Son left behind His divine prerogatives and descended to the earth in His nativity, which we're going to be talking about shortly. Advent is on the way. There are ranks and ranks and ranks of angels, and they're all in place and they're all in order. And there appear to be in the order of things greater and lesser angels. I'm not getting into that. And I'm not going to tell you how many angels dance on the head of a pen. Holy smokes. Well, anyway, Jesus returned from His mission on earth. And when He did, they gathered again into a vast, triumphant, welcoming throng of astonished admirers. Because one of the things we learn about angels is that they sing. Yes, angels sing. And so they sang. And I have to assume that they sang harmoniously. There's something in me really wants that to happen. I don't want to hear cacophony when I get to heaven. I want to hear harmonious strains and beautiful music. And they sang exultantly in a mighty multitude at the birth of Jesus. I have that on the record. Remember? The songs of hope and joy and anticipation. And I have no doubt that the angels have what we might call a select praise band. I don't know if they have auditions, but I'm sure that the praise band was in force when the crucified and risen Lord ascended to heaven to resume his place in heavenly splendor. The streets were lined with singing angels and wondering saints as the King of Glory entered in. And he took his place at the right hand of God the Father. Really. Really. Right hand of God the Father. And he reigns, really, in eternity. And there were many, many hallelujahs that greeted this and celebrated these facts. And I hope in heaven I get to see the score for the Ascension concert that took place. I would love to look at the music for that moment. It would be decidedly different from the one that was sung at the birth of the stars or at the birth of the Lord. There'd be more celebratory joy. Betsy, you will be in seventh heaven when you get to see the score of the heavenly chorus. You'll go, whoa, this is awesome. This is so amazing. There will be more emphasis in their singing on completion. And there'll be some notes on divine satisfaction. There'll be a celebration of the vindication of the rule of law, that God is entirely just and he has dealt with sin. So sin is dealt with. We live in terms of the things of the eternal. Worship in a high and exalted key. Angels do not suffer from the same limitations of space and time as we do. Angels are outside of time. They have this wonderful property, but no place is remote to them. Their our farthest reaches are accessible to them. It's like they are in arm's reach. Oh, you want to go to Texas? Hello, Texas. Everything is near to the angels. That or something like that must have been Paul's picture of the angelic activities surrounding the redeeming work of Christ. Angelic intelligence, however, was no more adequate to grasp the plan of redemption than is the human mind. I want to say that again. With your native reason, you can't figure it out. It is too big for you, and it's too big for them. That's why they need revelation. The business is too subtle. It's too wonderful. Not only do words fail to match it, the conception is way beyond our grasp. Who would have thought that God would go through all of this for all of us in the precise manner that he did so as to enact his plan of salvation? And of course, that's what's meant by the phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. What is the manifold wisdom of God? I've been talking about it all morning. I've been talking about it indirectly. Let me say it to you directly. The wisdom of God is shown to us in the mystery of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ, which we would not possibly understand unless they had been revealed or shown to us. So, what does that say if the angels need to know by revelation about the things of God? What does that say about your neighbor? You know, the person that you wave to as you leave your driveway? Do they have a need to know? Do they need revelation truth? Well, who's going to give it to them? Who's going to share it with them? Yes, indeed. We are under a strong obligation to share what we know because there's no other way for anyone to be clued in than for someone to share it with them. That's the way it is. Someone's got to tell them. And I know you say, well, I'm not an evangelist, Pastor, and I don't know if I just don't feel like I can. I don't care whether you feel like it or not. God doesn't care whether you feel like it or not. He wants you to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ in the best way that you can. And he's not asking you to second guess it and say, oh, this is going to fail. I'm going to make such a mess. Don't worry about that stuff. Just tell them. Tell them as best you can. The people that I have met that have been truly converted have been converted by the lousiest theology I have ever heard. But it doesn't matter. Because you see, it's the Spirit that's working in that. It's the Spirit that is correcting the errors in however it is that you do it, your style, your approach, your manner. Look, God will bless your effort to share the story of Jesus. So it's a glad privilege. It's a happy privilege. It's something assigned to us that makes us feel good. Do you know what it's like to lead someone to Christ? I do. You sing all day. You come home and you go, how's the day? Day's great. Why is it so great? Because someone came to the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. You know, someone may have run over my truck with a tank, but the day's still great. All right. So, despite having been ignorant for a season about the plans of salvation, Nate, they were ignorant for a season. Only for a season were they kind of kept in the dark about this. Until it was revealed to them. Because the angels were acquainted with God's wisdom through his works in creation. I love that. I don't know. I get so excited when I read about these things. Did you know every star is minted by the hand of God? Did you know that every planet is formed by him? They fly like sparks off the everlasting anvil of the Lord. He is a great and mighty smith. Did you catch that, Eli? And these stars and these planets, they fly away, but they don't fly away like you know, shards of metal. They fly away as named and shaped and entities formed by his word that go forth from his place to fulfill his purposes. It is such a magnificent thing. So I try to get real. You know, a lot of people say, yeah, right, God has an anvil. God does have an anvil. And sometimes you can hear it working. But what I want to do is I want to draw your attention to something that's a little more within reach. Like, how about a contemporary flash mob? You know what I mean? Have you ever seen a flash mob? It's when a group of inspired, swooping, swarming performers show up and they take over the moment and they occupy the space and they get your attention and they fill the air and the visible space with their exuberant activity. They could be leaping and praising God or playing instruments or doing astounding things. It's an orchestra, kind of like in Grand Central Station. You plod in, going to work, and suddenly the New York Philharmonic is there playing Beethoven's Fifth. And you go, whoa, that's different. By the way, Grand Central Station has a wonderful sound chamber. Ever been there? It's amazing. You stand in one corner and speak to someone in the other. Amazing. With a crowd. I mean, full of people. And you can talk to each other because of the sound. It's beautiful. Then there's Paddington Station. I like that. Did you know the Paddington Bear is at Paddington Station? You can go pay your respects when you go to Paddington Station because he's there in a case. It says Paddington Bear. Jefferson Memorial. A flash mob is an unexpected performance of great music or dance or some celebratory thing, and it's put on for whoever happens to be present. And it's sudden, and it's unexpected, and it's beautiful, and it changes, it brightens your whole day. It is far happier than an accident. It is like something really wonderful. And you marvel at it all week long. Yes, I was there when they did the Messiah at Newington Mall. The Messiah at Newington Mall, you should have heard it. It was unbelievable. I mean, it was believable, but you know what I mean. Angelic visitations are kind of like that, only they're bigger and better. I don't know who does the lighting, but he's awesome. There's a taste of heaven that comes down. It's an eruption of the divine. It is the real coming to visit us. Oh, how I long for you to have those kinds of experiences. Creation. Creation was a great work. Kind of a flash mob itself. Very comprehensive. Very vast. A work of infinite ingenuity, intricacy, and inventiveness. I love it when someone said, yeah, you know, God was just having a good time. He was being playful and creative. And angels observed the economies of God as they were unfolding, one after another, after another, another. You know, the deeper we go, the more we learn, the higher we climb, the more we see. That's the kind of creation our Creator God has made. And we're going to be analyzing and discovering and describing creation for as long as this world exists. We're going to be in the investigative pattern. But creating is one thing and describing it is another. You see, the first is really totally amazing. The first is so breathtakingly stunning. The angels, unlike me, they have seen it all from the beginning. After they were created, the whole of creation unfolded before their wondering eyes. They have seen it all. When you get to heaven, you might want to chat with them, see what they say about what it was like to be there, to really be there. Imagine the angel's eye. I tried to find a metaphor for an angel's eye, so I came up with a refractory telescope combined with an electronic microscope, and you put the two together into a singular eye, and you get the superior eye, you see, so that they can see unassisted what you and I need, whole technologies that even approximate the angel's eye. And if this is true, allowing for errors of understatement or poor choice of wording, I want you to look at the word now in our text. Remember, now is the manifold wisdom of God to be made known. And every time I see a now, I wonder what the now is there for. Or as Jane, what's her name? Wilkins, is it? Every time the therefore shows up, you want to know what it's there for. Well, every time the now shows up, you should ask yourself, what now are they talking about? What is this now? Which now are we to be in touch with? Is it the now of the manifestation of Jesus? Or is it the now of the realization of the Apostle Paul? Is it the now of his insight or revelation? Is it the now of your coming to understanding, of comprehension? Is it a reflection upon the meaning of Christ's life, death, and resurrection? Is it the now of redemption for Paul? Do you remember Paul needed to be redeemed? Yes, he did. He was a criminal, and he needed to be redeemed. He had a criminal career as a persecutor and murderer of Christ. Now, I was careful when I said that. I could have said Christians. But Jesus makes it very clear that you don't kill Christians without murdering me. You harm them, you harm me. And so Jesus said to Saul on the Damascus Road, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting the Richards or the Smiths? No, he said, why are you persecuting me? What Jesus is saying is to Paul is, Paul, you and I have a problem, and I'm going to sort it out. That's what he's saying. That's amazing, isn't it? And Saul says, Who are you, Lord? You better believe it. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now Paul's going, wait a minute, I never put Jesus in jail. I'm not even sure I met him. When you put my people into those situations, you are persecuting me. Now, Saul, rise, go into the city, and I will tell you what to do. Acts 9:4-6, if you want to check me out. I think I'm pretty close. I think this event came as kind of a thunderbolt, you know what I mean? A huge matter of moment. This conversion of Saul into Paul is an amazing, momentous thing. We call it a game changer. It's quite as marvelous as the birth of a galaxy in the midst of a God-crafted, named, and created commissioning of stars. This is the moment in which Saul is introduced to Jesus. And it says Jesus is saying this, Saul, welcome to my world. From now on, we're going to be real with each other. You follow me, and I will change you, and through you I will change everything around you. Have you heard that spoken into your life? Wheresoever you go, I am with you, and through you I will change everything. So Saul became Paul. And of course, that was huge. He had to sit down and think and reconfigure all of the wisdom of God's grace in creation and in his world and in his word. Everything, he had to rethink everything that was put forth in the old covenant, all of which the angels were witnesses and sometimes participants to. And even that which was revealed to them seems to have kind of been yet encased in secrecy. You know, it's kind of like the woman I married. You know, the longer I know her, the more I learn to love and appreciate her. She just keeps changing. It's beautiful. She's portentous with love and significance. And you know, beneath the gold on the Ark of the Covenant, you know, beneath the centuries of sin sacrifice of God's people, even behind the temple practices of the day of Jesus, God was hidden behind that as kind of a veneer over him, waiting to come forth and show you who he really is for you. And there are some who have seized upon these things, you know, the ordinances or the implements of worship or the rituals or the songs or a particular version of the Bible or a song that they just can't get out of their head, and they have this kind of protective pride, and in their spirit they're convinced, this is it. It'll never get any better than the King James. Well, I humbly suggest to you that the original is far superior to the King James, and it always will be. And I love the King James. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying. Wow, you think this is it? I finally got it. I finally arrived. And God says, not so fast. I have something more to break forth from my word. This pride in religion is short-sighted. We've all had it. I think all of us have experienced some of that. But even while that religious history was going on, the angels, hovering near on wings of inquiry, wondered. Is that so? Is that really the end? Or is this really a beginning over again? And if these types, what if they're just types? And what if is that might come is still yet to come? And they couldn't know. They couldn't know until now. Now is the manifold wisdom of God revealed to the angels. From these rude beginnings, from these older things, from these traditions. If this is the trajectory of things, what will perfection be like? Well, let me tell you. It will be like heaven. It will be eternal. It will be real. So, remember the angels were there when Moses went up Mount Sinai. Remember the angels have been there as God's people have kept Sabbath for years and years and years and years. And even though they saw all of this and witnessed all of this, they did not see the wisdom of God in its fullness or in its clarity, because Jesus Christ is the spotless mirror of divine power. Jesus Christ is the reflex image of God's glorious perfection. And it remained for the angels not to attain this on their own, but to hear it from the church. Oh. Let me bring this into focus for you. I think that would be helpful. It has all been leading up to a marriage feast. Did you know that? It's all been leading up to the marriage feast of the Lamb. All of it. And that he would come with his bride, the bride that he has prepared in the final climax of world history. He is coming to the marriage feast held for him. And that is why the world was created, as a place for the bride to be formed and for the bride to be found. And after she was formed from earth formed ribs, and then later redeemed, when she is bought and delivered, yes, we are bought and delivered. We are the bride that would be fitted by the Holy Spirit to become purely and entirely His, and that is our future. That is our forever. Praise God. So that's what man was. That's what man was created to become. And that's why some of the discourse about marriage in this day is very troubling. You see, marriage is not a civil institution. It's not just that. Marriage is a supreme statement of God's great love of man. That he loved us so much that he would choose us to be his bride. He chose us. No angel has ever been loved as you and I have been loved. No angel has ever been sought and saved or sanctified as you and I have been sought and saved and sanctified. It was God's plan for us. As material beings, formed of clay, infused with life, created to be those who from the beginning would be mixed with heaven. And in the end, heaven wins. So created from the start, with a spiritual material component, with this physical body. And yet we're told that we have another body yet to come, a glorious body yet to come. I cannot wait. We are those who have been journeying through the wilderness of this world with its deceits and traps and temptations and falling into this pit and climbing out of that into sin and guilt and shame and out again, rescued from this and rescued from that, even from our very selves, just like Paul, until at the last you and I, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, made holy and good and true and pure, like we've never been before. We will rise to that feast as those who have never been conscious of evil, never been defiled, never been cursed. He has to make us capable of allegiance to himself. Once upon a time, we were persecutors of Jesus. Once upon a time, we were despisers of God. Once upon a time, we were wicked persons, but no more. We are a rebel race that has been redeemed and restored for his sake, for the sake of the Son, who chose her for his bride. And so the banner, if you want to put one over my grave, should be, I'm with him. I'm with him. Now, beloved, this had never happened before. That's why the now is such a wonderful now. It had never happened before. No creature had ever been elevated to such a standing with God. No, not ever. We, who had fallen into a fallen world, a world marked with expiration dates, a world under judgment, we were not allowed to suffer the condemnation of this world, though it would have been just and fair and right. We were instead pardoned by the one who took our place. God is such a God of justice. Wouldn't you know that he would make the crime scene become the place of Christ's own triumph? Right there with the power of the resurrection, he is going to return to that same place. Did you know that? That's what is written. He will return in the manner that he ascended, and he will take up his reign from that place. And every eye shall see him, and every voice declare, Jesus Christ is Lord forever. So here it was, where he was rejected and defamed and slain, he is coming. And he's bringing a throne. And when he comes, he will use it. So the great moral dilemma that was posited by sin, right? It's huge. You and I have talked about that before. That's not my focus today. That great moral dilemma of sin has been addressed, and it was resolved in an unprecedented, amazing, astounding manner. No humble creature had ever been so raised up. And believe that the dominion with which we had been entrusted at first, that dominion has been restored to us. We had sinned, and we stood condemned, but God, through the substitution of his Son, intervened and made full recompense for all the broken law of God. He stooped to die. And that blew angelic minds. Doesn't it blow your mind? So the devil started a real mess, amen? But Jesus, the Son of God, he showed up and he said, you may have started this mess, but I am going to end it. And with the end of sin came the possibility of everlasting righteousness. Jesus' resurrection opened more than the tomb. It opened their minds to the new depths and the new heights. It was such an expansive explosion of truth. Jesus died, and the new man rose from the dead with him. And that is what you and I need to tell our neighbors. And that is what we need to show the angels. That having been so changed, so loved, and so redeemed, we are never going back. God bless you. Amen.